study yourself time?
Well, it's going to be Friday night, 7 to 9.
Here?
Yes, here at church. But on meal Fridays, it'll be 6 o'clock. We will meal together from 6 to 7, then the group starts at 7. So since the first week is July 11th, and we are having a meal, it'll be 6 o'clock that night. If you can make the meal. If you can't make the meal, then just come at 7. But it'll normally be 7, except for the weeks when we have the meals.
Can you come late?
What's that? No,
All
in favor that we should allow Cindy to come late, raise your hand. Who thought? Okay, Jamie, you're outvoted. We would have kicked the bishops out of this church a long time ago if you had to be on time to be part of this church.
We
will not. We're going to meet 1 week, the first week. The next Friday is VBS, so we will not meet. And then we'll resume every Friday after that. So that's our agenda. It's going to be very good. Well, I'm continuing a message this morning on my... I had started a series some weeks ago called Offering Forgiveness and Making Amends. And the series has been interrupted on and off, so I'm trying to get through it. And so we're continuing this morning with this series, and this is actually the 6th installment. So it's Offering Forgiveness and Making Amends 6. And obviously, it's a series on the topic of offering forgiveness and making amends. And our thesis is this: the ability to offer forgiveness and make amends is necessary to be a healthy person and to maintain healthy relationships. These are two pretty important life objectives, in my estimation. Who here would like to be a healthy person? Who here would like to have healthy relationships? So this thesis is a pretty bold statement. I'm saying that if you want to be a healthy person and you want to have healthy relationships, these are two skills that are non-negotiable. You need to be able to offer forgiveness and make amends. Would you agree that if you're at a place in your personhood where you cannot offer forgiveness, if someone hurts you or offends you, you cannot offer forgiveness. And if you hurt someone, you can't make amends. Do you think that's going to affect your relationships? You can't offer forgiveness or make amends. I'm telling you, It says something. It's going to harm the person you are. You're not going to be a healthy person, and you're not going to be in healthy relationships. So this is pretty important stuff, and that's why we're talking about it. I think it applies to all of our lives, because the fact is, if you happen to be a human being, and if you are in relationship with other human beings, I can pretty much guarantee you two things. Number one, you will be hurt. People hurt people all the time. You will be hurt. And number two, you will hurt others. People hurt you, you hurt people. It's part of the human condition. And that's why I think these two topics are so important. God has basically given us a construct in His holy book of these two spiritual dynamics, these two spiritual tools that will enable us to have the possibility of healthy relationships. Because if it's true that we will be hurt and we will hurt, then forgiveness and amends becomes very important. The lightning bolt represents offense or hurt or pain, misunderstanding, difficulty, or betrayal, or mistrust, whatever goes wrong between people. People hurt each other. If they hurt you, see, the lightning bolt goes from them to you, then that's where forgiveness is necessary. You might need to forgive someone because they hurt you. But then sometimes the lightning bolt goes from you to them. You hurt them. So this is where amends comes in. Amends is the ability to go to the other person to try to make it right, to try to say, I'm sorry, to try to ask for forgiveness. So these things are very, very important. By the way, I'll throw this in for free. I think I mentioned it before, but I really believe this. Who do you think will hurt you the most in your life? Of all the people in your life, who do you think will hurt you the most? Noah, I see your hand. The answer is those who are the closest to you. Those that are the closest to you. Oftentimes your spouse, your parents, your children, family members, your closest friends. The most important relationships in your life might be the hardest relationships for you to manage. This is the breeding ground of hurt and pain. Do you know why? I picked these two words to describe it, and I don't know what went wrong with my mathematics here. It should be one and two. I think my computer had a hiccup. Because I'm not sure I could have made that mistake. It seems terribly obvious at this moment, okay? Number one is proximity. What I mean by that is the proximity of these people to your life and to your heart. People that are closest to you, they have access right to your heart. You're less defended. You don't have walls up because you love them, you trust them. They're in proximity to you. They're close to you. So sometimes those are the people that can hurt you the most. And number two is longevity. And what I'm saying by that is likely the closest people to you, your spouse, your parents, your children, relatives, and good friends, you're in long-term relationships with these people, right? Because they're close to you. They're life people to you. So there's a greater chance that eventually, over time, there could be hurt feelings or relational offenses or misunderstandings that might occur within the context of these relationships. How about this? 40 days versus 40 years. You know one person 40 days. And then they're gone. They're out of your life. You know another person for 40 years. Where do you think, which relationship has the most capacity that misunderstanding might happen, our hurt, our insensitivity, unkindness? You know, longevity implies the possibility something might go wrong. So because of proximity and longevity, I would advocate that sometimes it's the most important people in our lives that sometimes hurt us the most. So I was working on my message, and I just started thinking, well, what kind of relational offenses happen in the context of human relationships? So I thought this. I started thinking, and in a matter of minutes, I just listed 37 offenses. And I'm not sure, but I think if we really worked on it, we could probably easily make a list of hundreds of things that happen in between people. And forget about the 40-day people. I'm talking about the 40-year people here. The closest people to you, I'm not going to take the time to go through the whole list, but let's just think about it. People that have been close to you, have you ever been hurt? That's the first word. Have you ever been hurt by someone close to you? Duh. Have you ever hurt someone close to you? Has there ever been a misunderstanding? Has there ever been a sense of betrayal? Have you ever experienced disappointment, been disappointed in someone close to you? Has there ever been an offense, a relational offense? Have you ever been lied to? Have you ever experienced abandonment? Have you ever thought, man, they're being selfish? Has there ever been insensitivity or unkindness or frustration or regret or insult? Has anyone ever accused you of something? Has ever anyone been cruel to you? You get the point. It goes on and on and on. I think these things happen a lot, right? In the context of relationships. Like I say, I made 37 of them there pretty quick. And therefore, I think it becomes very obvious why these two dynamics that God has given us, the ability to forgive others if they hurt you, and your ability to make amends when you hurt others, I think these are two non-negotiable skills in life. We better have these tools close to us. Based on the thesis, if we're going to be a healthy person and if we're going to have healthy relationships. You know, I like the metaphor of the toolbox. A carpenter goes to work, he takes his toolbox. And do you know how awesome it is when you have the right tool? Have you ever had to do some little thing, but you don't have the right tool? So you're trying to... Like a nail is bent, you need to pull it out, but you don't have a crowbar, a pry bar, so you're trying to use a pliers, you're a screwdriver. You don't have the right tool. It takes 20 times longer to try to do it. The right tool is necessary. But the point is, the carpenter can't use a tool that's not in his toolbox. You need to put the tools in your box, then when you need them, you can take them out of your tool. You have the right tools. What I'm saying, I think that the ability to offer forgiveness and to make amends are two very, very important tools to have in your life toolbox. Could this be why so many people end up getting divorced? This idea of proximity and longevity that I'm suggesting. Why so many, not even marital relationships, but other long-term relationships end in brokenness, anger, dispute. I never want to see you or talk to you again. Because as the relationship wears on over months and years, and on and on and on, there's an accumulation sometimes, an accumulation of hurts and offenses and violations, betrayals, issues, misunderstanding. Eventually people give up. I don't like you anymore. You're not safe to me. And so we're tempted to give up on our relationships when this stuff accumulates and we don't know what to do with the stuff because we don't know how to forgive and we don't know how to make amends. Therefore, we can't clean up the pile of accumulated stuff. So it gets too big. And then that kills, it suffocates a relationship. We better have the tools in the toolbox to deal with those things. Try to keep that accumulation down. So this is why forgiveness and amends are so necessary for a successful relationship. And I would advocate that if you're going to have long-term relationships, these are skills we need to have. So in view of this, I have 12 principles on how to offer forgiveness and 12 principles on how to make amends. And here's a list of the 12 principles of forgiveness, which I spent 5 weeks on. So I'm not even going to read the list. But if you're interested, we have some of these messages on our website, and you can go and listen to the messages. But I do have a problem, and I'm just being honest. I record these messages and put them on the website. And of the 5 messages, and I'm not kidding, I think these might be, if not the most important messages I've ever given in this church. I think this topic is this important. If not the most important, one of the most important, and of the 5 messages, 3 of them did not record. And I was genuinely upset. I was upset for days. Oh, why didn't they record? I wanted to capture those messages so bad. I wanted to copy them in a CD and put them in the back of our church. Like, of all the messages I've given, like, I want to promote this. Hey, people, listen to this. This is unbelievably important. So I don't know if the devil made them not record or just my own stupidity or what, but Greg, please, I've asked Tom, I want you guys to be in charge. Start figure out how to record these messages so I don't have to do it, because I'll mess it up. And I just would like to record so sometimes these messages could help somebody. So anyway, there's the 12 principles of forgiveness. And now, so what we're doing today is we're starting the second half of the series, which is the 12 principles on making amends. But before we start the 12 principles, I want to share one other idea with you. And this is a little bit of a soapbox, okay, but something that I've observed. I have this idea or this notion, and I'll try to communicate what I'm thinking. Very recently, I was exposed to a situation, and really several situations, that were profoundly sad and painful and overwhelming concerning kids, situations in families, family of origins, and parents and children. And when you see these situations and it becomes obvious, like, these people should not be parents. Like, do you realize there are human beings, in my estimation, who are totally disqualified from parenthood? They should not be parents. And I was thinking, you know, our society should have a mechanism. I don't really mean this. This is a metaphor. I don't really mean it, okay? But I'm thinking, okay, they won't let you drive a car until you study and take a test. We got to make sure you're qualified to drive a car. But we have no such test for parenthood. I'm thinking we should have a thing called a life class. And we send people there on how to be parents. Here's some basic things you need to know, some basic skills. And if you don't even have these skills, then, dude, you don't qualify. You should not be a parent. We can't even trust you with little people. You will hurt them so bad. Okay? Now, so these people have no skills to be parents. But biologically, their bodies work, so they reproduce and they make little humans. So they have kids, even though I'm not sure. So now you know why I said this is a soapbox. It's kind of sad, you know, because you see some of these situations and then you feel sad for these kids that, like, almost like, man, they didn't have a chance to be healthy kids because look what they were born into. I mean, it's kind of a tough deal if your mom is a heroin addict or just terrible situations, you know? So all of that in the way of a metaphor for the point that I'm getting to, and I feel like that the same concept could be presented for the topic that we're talking about here, forgiveness and amends. Wouldn't it be neat if there was a life class? They don't have such a class where they send all of us, myself included, because I don't know how to do this stuff. Like, nobody taught me how do you offer forgiveness? How do you make amends? I feel like these are hugely important skills, but they don't have a class that they send us to. Here's how you have successful relationship. Do you understand? You're going to be hurt, and you're going to hurt, so forgiveness and amends. Ooh, this is important. We're going to teach people these life skills. Then you're qualified. We'll give you a permit, like driving your car. Now you can go have relationships because you have a chance to have successful relationships because you have some basic tools in the toolbox. So all that just to say, all that I'm trying to say is I think we all need help and encouragement and training and skills on how to be more successful in our relationships. Okay, the end of my soapbox. So 12 principles on making amends. And I do intend to move quickly through these. I took 5 weeks to do forgiveness. We're not, I don't intend to take 5 weeks, okay? What's that?
I'd like you to change.
You started to promise us that we weren't going to do it till we might not.
Oh, I did?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, okay, we might. We'll see how it goes, okay? Okay, principle one is this. Lay down your pride. Lay down your pride. If you're going to make amends, okay, now remember which side of the street we're on. We talked about forgiveness when they hurt you. Now we're talking about you're the one who messed up. You did something wrong, you said something wrong, you hurt another people's feelings, there was a violation of relationship, and you were the perpetrator. You lied to somebody, you stole from, you did something that hurt another person. Now there's a breach of relationship. Do you understand? There is an onus on you to make amends. It's right, it's proper, it's biblical, it's holy, it's righteous, it's just. For us to have in our framework that the realization that sometimes I need to go to other people and I need to say to them, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I shouldn't have done what I did. I shouldn't have said what I said. There's an onus on me to go to them. I think we're very heightened to the possibility that people should apologize to me. That's big to me, but little to me is the possibility that I should apologize to others. Have you ever known someone in your life? They could never apologize. They could never say to you, I was wrong, I'm sorry. They could never admit that they did something wrong. Have you ever known someone like that? Have you ever wished, if only they could say, admit something to me, admit what they did? It's surprising and shocking how hard this is for people to do, to admit that they were wrong. People cannot do this. Do you know why? Huge reason why. Number one, because of pride. Because it is an insult to my pride to admit that I was wrong. For me to have to say to you, I'm sorry that I was wrong, people cannot approach it. They don't know how to do it. The tool is not in their toolbox. And I'm telling you, if you're that kind of person, hello, I hope you're willing to change. For you to be a healthier person, for you to grow up emotionally and relationally and spiritually, you need to get a hold of this. I feel like I'm preaching hard today, almost like I'm scolding. I don't mean to do that. It's coming out like this. If you're offended, come and talk to me, and I'll try to make amends. So. So if you're going to make amends to another person that you've hurt or offended, you're going to have to humble yourself before God and men, period. You are going to have to set your pride aside. You're going to have to lay down your pride. The reason for this is because your pride will not let you do the very things that you're going to need to do if you're going to make a healthy amends. You're going to need to do things like humble yourself. Your pride won't let you do that. You're going to have to take responsibility for yourself. Your pride will not let you do that. You're going to have to make restitution to the person you hurt. Your pride will not let you do that. You're going to have to say words like, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Your pride will never let you say those words. So if you're going to make amends to others, you're going to have to learn to lay your pride down. Pride will always be an obstacle to making amends. I drafted this picture this morning, and I tried to illustrate something. I'm not sure it came out very good, but in this metaphor, the brick wall is my pride. And amends is on the other side. I'm on this side. See, as long as my pride is there, that wall of pride, I can't get to amends. I can't get on the other side to make an amends. I got to knock that wall down. Pride has to come down. So you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to make a choice. What is more important to you? Is your pride more important, or is making amends more important? Here's an even more profound way to say it. Is your pride more important, or is the relationship more important? Because if you've hurt them and your pride will not allow you to make amends, you've harmed the relationship. And if your pride exists, you're basically saying, my pride is more important than my relationship with you. Because I'm not going to say I'm sorry. I'm not going to make amends. Oh, really? Your pride is more important than your relationship with this other human being. How sad. Here's my proof text for this point. James chapter 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's a pretty good Bible verse, isn't it? Let me ask it this way, a couple ways to look at it. Who here would like to have God opposing you? Any hands? It's kind of a scary way to think about it. Do you realize what this verse is saying? God opposes the proud. What do you think your chance of success is if God himself is the one opposing you? You're trying to get this job. I need more money. I want this in my life or this in my relationship, my marriage. You're wanting forward progress in some ways in your life. But it seems like no matter what you do, you can't get traction. You can't go forward. There's no forward progress, no momentum, no increase, no harvest. Like, have you ever felt that way? Like a hamster on the treadmill, like a rocking chair. Lots of motion, but no forward progress. That's how, believe me, I've been there in my life. Just take it from me. You don't want to be in the place where God is opposing you. That's not a good place to be. And who is it that God opposes? I don't know what it is about God. I have some theories and all that, but like apparently God does not like pride. Pride is a big deal to God. It's not a little deal. God detects pride. God, there's an issue here for God. But he gives grace. Now, I said, who here wants God to oppose you? Who here wants God to give them grace? We all raise our hands. Who does God give grace to? So doesn't it make perfect sense? Just, I don't know, man, this feels so important, like, If we somehow the whole Bible got taken away, the only thing we had left was James 4, 6. If we could only base our life on this one scripture, it feels like almost like this would be enough to make our lives good. We could have successful lives with people, with success, with our lives. If we could, whatever is right here, James 4, 6, put it in a pill and give out the pills to everybody in church. Like, I think our lives would change. Our marriages would be better. Our relationships. It's like we'd have good churches and good lives and relationships. We don't even need the whole Bible. Just James 4, 6. If we could do this. I talked to someone this week And it was a very, very sad situation. It concerned two brothers that are basically mad at each other. There's a misunderstanding, and there's hurt, and there's difficulty and pain and regret and all those 37 things I had up there a minute ago. And you know what's really sad about this situation, and it made me realize, sometimes the street goes both ways. If they hurt you, right, you need to forgive. If you've hurt them, you need to make amends. Well, in this particular situation, as I spoke with this young man, neither brother is willing to do either side of the street. The first brother is not willing to forgive, and the other brother isn't willing to make amends. Either way, each of them has the pride. So they're very stuck. And it's been this way for months and months and months. And guess what? Likely it will go on for months, if not years, if they stay in this stuck place. How sad. I therefore highly recommend that you practice. And I don't mean this as a metaphor or as a joke. I mean it literally. I would highly recommend get a 3x5 card and write down phrases like this. Can we have our next slide? And practice saying these phrases. Literally practice when no one's there. I'm sorry. Just see, can these words come out of your mouth? Is it possible for you to say words like this? I'm sorry, I was wrong. It was my fault. I should not have done what I did. I should not have said what I said. You were right, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? I'd like to make amends. How can I make this right? Practice saying the words. Practice saying these words. Practice. Like an Indian with a quiver. These should be arrows. Verbal arrows in the quiver of life. I have these arrows in my quiver. So when I need to say words like this, they're in my reach. I can take that out. I can say it. I'm used to saying it. You know, you go to the gym. If you exercise, those muscles get stronger. What if your apology... There's a metaphor. Your ability to apologize is like a muscle. Your ability to make amends is like a muscle. And if you practice and practice and practice, you get used to it. Then when there's a real life situation, 3 weeks from now or 7 months from now, whenever, that you need to offer an apology, it'll be easier for you to do it because you know what words to say. You've been practicing. It's possible for you to say words like this. You know what I would advocate? I'm defending my thesis this morning. If you could do this, I would advocate that you are a healthier person and you're going to have healthier relationships. Because you can make amends. You can say words like this. Do you remember what our first point is? Our first point is lay down your pride. That's the first principle of making amends. You're going to have to lay down your pride. If you cannot or will not lay down your pride, you will never be good at making amends. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Now, I interrupt this message. We've made it through point one, right, Jamie? And we're going to stop here today because it's almost quarter after, and we have a very exciting ending of our service today, and that is this is Baptism Sunday. That's why this tank is here. And we have 4 people that are going to get baptized. And Sherry is going to be bringing the kids over here in just a couple minutes. Let's see, 2 or 3 minutes. So I know I don't have time to do point 2. but Sherry isn't here yet. I want to say a couple words about baptism, but I'd really like the kids to be here to hear about it. So, Jim?
I was just outside, and actually, I can flag it over right now.
Okay, thank you. Tell her to come on in. I asked her for 11:15, so. Well, how did I preach today? Was it pretty good?
Yes.
Thank you. You know, there's a dynamic. Those of you that have ever taught a Bible study or if you've had the chance to preach or anything, I've always felt like that I get way more out of the message than anybody. I'm quite sure because typically I'm thinking about these things for weeks. And I'm working on the message all week, if not for a couple weeks. And I try very much to preach from my heart and not from my head, because I believe that if you preach from your head, you reach people's heads. If you preach from your heart, you touch people's hearts. So I try to bring forward my heart. And so I'm working on these things, and I feel like my life is a dry sponge, and I'm soaking this in. And then I kind of try to wring the sponge on Sunday morning and let it squeeze out so you guys can get some. But I feel like I have an unfair advantage because I've been thinking about it all week and you guys get to hear it for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning. That was a joke. I don't preach that long, right? Are the kids here now? Anyway, the point of I was getting to a point. So sometimes when I preach, I really honestly I never know how it's going to come out. And I think part of that has to do with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I feel like this message came out strong today, like stronger than I planned, and I don't know why that happens. So sometimes I worry, like, am I being too strong? So I hope nobody feels that way. Here's Miss Sherry and the kids. So are all four people who are being baptized, are they here now? Okay. So what we're going to do, let me just say a couple words about baptism. Is Philip here?
Yeah, go change real quick.
Oh, okay. All right. Is everybody else who's getting baptized ready to be baptized? Okay. They're here, yeah. Well, let me go ahead. I'll just share a few words. Baptism is very, very important. Jesus gave us two sacraments. He gave the church two sacraments. A sacrament is an outward physical sign that represents a deep, profound spiritual mystery. You know, it's what Jesus did when he taught in parables, right? He always gave metaphors and illustrations to make a spiritual point that he was trying to convey. It's like when you look at the American flag, the 4th of July is coming up, and we venerate the flag, we respect the flag of our country. I believe rightfully so. And when you look at the flag, if you think about it, it's a metaphor. It's just a piece of cloth, a fabric, and it's white and it's blue and red. But really, it's much more than that because it's what the flag represents. That's what's important. More than the flag itself, it's just a fabric. What does it represent, you see? And what it represents is so significant. That's why we honor the symbol, the flag. We look at our flag and we see justice and we see liberty. We see the values that our nation was built upon that are so important. We see freedom. And these are the things we defend. So that's what a sacrament is. A sacrament is a physical sign that represents a deep, profound spiritual mystery. We're going to partake of both sacraments this morning. We're going to see water baptism, then we're going to see communion. We're going to have communion together. The cracker represents the broken body of Jesus. The juice is his shed blood. It's just a cracker and juice, but it's what it represents. It represents what Jesus did for us. That's what baptism is. It's a sacrament. So why do we baptize? There's two different main metaphors that I would advocate in baptism. The first one is the concept of resurrection. Just yesterday, I participated in a memorial service for Bob Swain's dad, who passed away this week. And what happens when a person dies? Typically, we bury them in the ground. They're dead, physically. They're gone, although we know Mr. Swain is really in heaven with the Lord right now. But we take the human body and we bury it in the ground. That's what the waters of baptism represent. It represents the ground. So when a person is baptized, when Philip is baptized this morning, Max or Cece, and Jayla?
Ayla.
Ayla is baptized. We're saying, you know, Philip died, God forbid. Imagine if this young man Philip died. We would bury him. We'd say, he's gone. His old life is gone. His old life is over. But in God and in Christ, there's this remarkable thing, resurrection. So what if we buried Philip, but then what if we brought him up out of the grave? What if God could resurrect him? We'd say, it's a new Philip. He's got a new life. His old life is gone. And every step he takes from that point forward is a new life. That's what the waters of baptism represent. It's kind of like a line of demarcation in a person's life. On this side of the line, I lived without God before Christ was in my life. I was in charge of me. But when I step over the line of baptism, I'm saying my old life is gone. I have a new life in God, in Christ. I'm not in charge of me anymore. God is in charge of me. I am a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ. I recognize God has a will and a plan for my life, and I'm seeking to follow God. The second metaphor that some people teach about baptism is the concept of cleansing, the cleansing of sin. We all take baths and we take showers, and water is significant, right? Water is powerful when a river flows, and water is cleansing. If you've been working outside in the garden, mowing grass, you're sweaty, you're dirty, you get in the water, and water takes the filth away. Water cleans me. Water makes me new. Water makes me smell good. So the waters of baptism cleanse our life. It's a metaphor of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So it's very significant. And I'm not doing any baptisms today. You guys want to come up? Joel Greason is going to come up and he's going to baptize his son Philip and his granddaughter Ayla. And then Brian Hoffman is going to baptize his two kids, Max and Cece. And nobody has to say anything, but if anybody wants to give a little testimony, why are you being baptized? What does this mean to you? If anybody wants to say anything, you're welcome to. So,
just for the record, this is not my granddaughter. That would be an awesome feat, though, at my age to have a granddaughter.
Okay, help me understand. I'm sorry.
It's a stepdaughter.
Stepdaughter. I've messed up again. Okay. Oh, James is? Okay.
This is Ayla, and we talked about a month ago, and she professed her heartfelt belief in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and accepted Christ as her Savior, and wants to be baptized today. And she also didn't want to actually say that, so I said it for her. So. just going to step in and you can actually sit down.
My son Philip, he's 18. We've talked about it several times that he has accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, and so he wants to do this as an announcement to the church here that that his faith is strong in Jesus, and so this message.
Amen.
You got it nice and cold for him. I like that. All right. Now, baptize you in the name of the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit.
And we have a special gift for each person who was baptized this morning. No, well, I moved these chairs, and Brian and Bob, can you move the communion table best we can? We got Max and Cece each a Bible, an Adventure Kids Bible, and Philip and Ayla, we got Bibles. Are they getting changed? So we'll give them to Jackie. God bless you guys. Angela, can you come up? So we're going to go ahead and have communion at this time. We're going to have two meals. We're going to have this holy meal together, and then immediately after our service, we're going to have our luncheon together, and everybody's invited to partake. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your presence here with us this morning. Lord, we're so grateful for who you are, God, for what you've done for us. It occurs to me, God, that you are the very first person to offer forgiveness. And we were the ones who were in a broken relationship. We were the ones who hurt you, God. And you were willing to forgive us. And you've given us these beautiful spiritual tools of forgiveness and amends so that we can be healthier people and we can have healthier relationships. So God, help us to learn these things. Help us to get these tools in our life toolbox. I pray that you are pleased with our church. I pray that our church would be what you want it to be, God. We thank you for this beautiful sacrament of water baptism, which we witnessed this morning. We thank you for the four who have been water baptized. I pray that truly this day would be a line of demarcation in their lives that speaks of something of a before and an after. And I pray that each of them would feel your presence upon their lives, your pleasure. Lord, I pray that they would dwell in the shadow of God. I pray that they would seek you, God. I pray that they would know you. I pray that you would honor them and bless them. I pray that your favor would rest upon them. That this event has significance in their lives. That they would know you, that they would seek you, that they would follow you, they would obey you. That your plan and purposes for Philip's life, for Ayla's life, for Max's life, for Cece's life would come to pass, God. We know that each of them is your child. You have formed them in their mother's womb, Lord. You knew them before they were born. And we just surround them with our faith, with our love, with our blessing as a church family this day. Father, thank you for the holy table that we're about to partake of. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his broken body and his shed blood. We partake with thanksgiving. And thank you, God, for the meal that we will receive after church. We ask your blessing upon the many hands that have prepared it, all the work that's gone into it. And God, just that you would bless our fellowship this afternoon. We give you thanks. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.